chapter 2. I'm well aware that Christmas is over, and yet, in one regard, this is a good message for after Christmas. Second of all, Wednesday night was our Christmas Eve service, and we have group participation for that, and I never know how that's going to go. And so I always have a sermon in my back pocket for that service in case I need to use it. I didn't. So that gave me a few days where I already had my sermon ready. That was a kind of nice experience. And so this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. I'd encourage you to follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 11 and then focus on what is said in verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said to them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for this season that we celebrate the birth and the arrival of our Savior in human form to this world. We're thankful for that Christmas morning, so to speak, so long ago, where Joseph and Mary, through all the trials and tribulations that they went through, were able to bring forth into this world that one that would redeem us from our sins. We're thankful for the obedience of that Son, that Father followed that obedience, as the Bible tells us, under the cross, and bore our sins in His body on that tree, that we might be healed and live under righteousness. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'd bless our lesson, this message here this morning. And Father, speak to our hearts and challenge us in the area of giving to you. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're familiar with the story of the three wise men. The song is sung, We Three Kings. I'm not sure where they get the kings, but the Bible tells us that three wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. By the time they got to see the baby Jesus, he was about 2 years old. Now, I know that conflicts with Walmart and Kmart and all the manger scenes that you've seen advertised everywhere. But you understand that the Bible tells us here that they came and sought for the young child, not the babe, but the young child. In fact, in verse 12 it says, When they were come into the house, Joseph and Mary, after arriving in Bethlehem the time that Jesus would be born, actually spent the next 2 years in Jerusalem before going back to Nazareth. And in fact, before they went back, they actually went into Egypt, then came back to Nazareth and came back to Bethlehem and up to Nazareth. So here these wise men come when Jesus is about 2 years old, and they bow down before him and they give him the gifts that are mentioned at the verse number end of verse 11. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. The Bible said when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now it's interesting to think that these three wise men that came from the east came to give a young child, a young boy, possibly 18 months to 24 months old, came to give them gifts. If we were to have a birthday party for a 2-year-old boy, what would you bring? I can imagine some rattles, some clothes, maybe some little toys that he eventually would grow out of. That would be normally gifts we would give to a boy of such a young age. But here we have the three wise men coming, not bearing such gifts as these, but the Bible says, coming with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Truly and surely unusual gifts to give to a young boy, the son of Joseph and Mary. And we understand that these gifts symbolically represent something even far greater. We understand that the gold that was given to him represented the deity of Christ. It represented the fact that he was God in a human body. We understand that the frankincense was incense. Frankincense, it was something used in the temple for worshiping of God. And we know that Christ came to be our great high priest. The Bible says that they gave him myrrh. Myrrh was used for embalming. It was a perfume. And they used it in embalming. And we understand symbolically that myrrh was given to him to symbolize that he was born to die. That he was going to die at a young age and die for our sins. So these three gifts symbolically represented something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I propose to you that those three wise men had no idea of the symbolism of their gifts. They did not bring the frankincense saying, well, this incense is symbolical of this young child growing up to be the high priest that's going to pay the sacrifice sin for all mankind. They didn't know that. They didn't realize when they brought the gold that he was God in a human body. They did not grasp that fact at that time. They surely didn't understand when they brought the myrrh that myrrh was what was used to embalm and that this child was going to grow up to die at only 33 years of age. They didn't understand any of that. The symbolism of the gift is beautiful and wonderful, but the practicality of the gift is what I want you to notice this morning. They brought him something that was not just useful, it was practical. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now from this very act, we get our custom today of giving gifts at Christmas time. And I don't know about you, but I like that Bible verse. If that's the verse that gives us our pattern of giving gifts at Christmas time, I'm all for that verse right there. I like what I got for Christmas this year. But I want you to notice that what was given to him was something that was practical. I wonder how many practical things did you get for Christmas this year? How many practical things did you give for Christmas? The young baby would have grown out of clothes. The young baby would have stopped playing with the rattle eventually. But they gave him something that was practical, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's unusual. I ran into about 3 weeks ago. I stopped at Burger King on my way into the church, grabbed something for breakfast, and I got in a conversation with a man, and I'll not name him, but if I named him or something that he owns, you would all recognize him as a local fella. He is a multimillionaire. And before I even knew who he was very forward to tell me he was a multimillionaire. And I'm not sure how the conversation got going in this direction. I think Erin was with me, and she had a Under Armour hoodie on. And the fellow stopped us, and he said, "You need to buy stock in that company." And I said, "Excuse me?" And he said, that company she's wearing. So it began the conversation. He introduced himself, told me who he was. And here's what he told me. He said, "When my kids were growing up for their birthdays and Christmas, I bought them stocks." Now my first thought was, I bet they were thrilled to death. I bet when they were 4 and 5 years old and opened up that package with expectation and found some bond for stock in some company, I bet they were just thrilled to death. But he said, "I bought them stock." This is the early 60s, late 50s, early 60s. He said, "I bought them stock way back then, and every Christmas and every birthday I would buy them more stock in this new fledging fast food place called McDonald's." He said, "All my kids now are millionaires." Why did that happen? Because he bought something that was practical. Now please don't misunderstand the purpose of my message. I'm not judging us for buying temporary, impractical things for what we have. But I'm looking at something that's a little more meaningful. When they brought gifts to Jesus, the gifts that were given were for a purpose. You understand that the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh were costly. The Bible says in verse number 11, when they opened their treasures, these were valuable things that they gave to Jesus that day. These were not perishables. These were not time-sensitive materials. But these were everlasting treasures, things that they gave to Jesus that day that had some depth and some meaning to it. I'm convinced that in our day, our idea of Christmas has become a frivolity. We give things and we exchange things. And again, I'm not judging that thing. That's all wonderful. That's part of Christmas. But we're missing the long term. We're missing what's permanent. We're missing what's going to endure in our gift giving. I did some research of statistics and came up with all kinds of different ideas. So the one I'm going to give you is just a ballpark figure. We all understand that the biggest sales day of the year is Black Friday. That Friday after Thanksgiving Day, everybody is swamping the stores and the sales go on, and they're all buying for one particular day. Everybody's buying for Christmas Day. And they tell us that stores that go in the red all year long go into the black on one day of the year when all the multitudes rush in there, fight each other, drag, spit, cuss, everything else, and go for that last Star Wars toy or that last thing that's coming off the first, whatever. Everybody goes out and gets that. And their sales that have been in the red all year long all of a sudden go up through the roof for one day as people are buying for Christmas. And they tell us that the average person for Christmas spends $841. That's a really odd amount, isn't it? $841 was the projected amount of what people were going to spend on gifts for Christmas. The average. Now, some of you were below average. Some of you might have hit average. Some of you might have been above average. That's how averages work. Some are below and some are above, and it all averages out. But every American averaged $841 in buying gifts for someone else at Christmas season. And again, I'm not standing in judgment of that or condemnation of that. I'm pointing the fact out that we like this thing of giving gifts. But here's what I want you to consider this morning. Let's say we have a birthday party for me. I'll just pick me as the example. Let's say we have a birthday party for me. And I invite you all to come over for my birthday party. And you come over to my house for my birthday party, and you say hi to me, and you say happy birthday to me, and maybe even sing happy birthday. And then when we sit down, you give gifts to each other. I kind of sit there in the chair, expecting mine, but watching as, and I've tried to pick names that will apply to nobody. Susie gives gifts to Sally. Ed gives gifts to Ted. Everybody out there is giving gifts to one another, and they're all enjoying themselves and excited and happy and blessed with what they give. But the whole time I sit in that chair on my birthday, and I get nothing. Wouldn't we consider that just a little bit unusual? Maybe a little bit rude that we didn't get gifts to the one whose birthday it was on the day that we celebrated his birthday? I think you know where I'm going with this, don't you? And so what do? We need to find a way to give something to Jesus at this time of the year. You gave gifts a couple of days ago. At least most of you did. You gave gifts a couple of days ago. You received gifts. And all of that, again, nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But what did we give to Jesus Christ? What did we give to our Savior? What did we give that was only and specifically to Him? See, someone will say this, well, I gave to a food kitchen. Good thing to do. No problem. I gave to a homeless shelter. Good thing to do. No problem. But everybody can do that. You're not necessarily giving to Jesus when you do that. What did we give to the Lord that went right to Him that nobody else got, nobody else noticed it, but it went right to Him? What did we give? Now, I think that's a great challenge for us to consider this morning, because many times He's the only one in our gift giving that really gets left out. Brother Gary, in the senior saints, he had extra gifts in case people showed up that didn't bring a gift. We got that covered. We didn't want anybody to come there and not get something when they went. And that's the way it is. That's a good thing. But in all of our preparation, what did we give to Jesus? I want you to look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 29. I want to talk about one thing this morning that you can give to Jesus Christ. One thing that you can give to Him that He doesn't share with the homeless, He doesn't share with someone else. It's good to give things in His name, but that's not the same as giving something to Him that He receives. And there's something that I thought of this year that we can give to Him that's specifically for Him that He gets, and He doesn't have to share it with anybody else. It's just given to Him. Psalm chapter 29. And this is not going to be profound. Don't be waiting here for something that, you know, nobody's ever thought of before. The preacher just so in touch with God that he got this. This is something very common. But look what it says in Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Notice verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. I'd like to submit to you this morning, there's something you can give the Lord Jesus Christ that goes directly to Him that nobody else benefits from, nobody else gets a part of, and that's giving glory to Him. The angels, when they came that Christmas morning, said, glory to God in the highest. And in the midst of our giving and exchanging of gifts and giving things to people that mean something to us, which is all wonderful and good, shouldn't the one that we love the most be the one that receives something from us? And if we can give, here's the nice thing about giving Him glory, it's not going to run your credit card debt up. You're not going to go in the red by doing that. It's something you can give easily and freely. Give God the glory. How much have we given to Jesus over this holiday season? How much glory have we given to Him? Look, if you would, in Psalms, it's Psalm chapter 96 and verse number 8. Psalm chapter 96 and verse number 8. The psalmist often repeats a theme throughout the book of Psalms. In chapter 96 and verse 8, he says that which he said in chapter 29 and verse 2. Psalm 96 and verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. The psalmist is exhorting us to give glory to God. Give Him honor. Give Him praise. Give Him glory. I want you to follow with me, if you would. Go to the book of Isaiah. Just keep turning a little bit. There's about 6 or 7 verses I want you to see here. And then we'll define this thing of giving glory. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse number 12. Isaiah 42 and verse number 12. The Bible says here, but all the inhabitants of the isles and the inhabitants of the wilderness everywhere, verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord. A theme throughout the Word of God is for God's children, for God's people, for the believers in Him, to give glory to God. A very simple thought, a very easy thought, a very cost-effective thought, giving glory to God. Continue to the book of Jeremiah chapter 13, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. And verse number 15. We'll start in verse 15. Jeremiah 13 and verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Give glory. He tells us why. Before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and while you look for light, He turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. The Bible tells us that we ought to appreciate what God has done for us, the goodness of God. It's interesting to note, those of you that have been on Sunday nights and studied, that all these verses that talk about giving glory are aimed at the nation of Israel, setting up the kingdom of God in the ages to come. And telling those people that are going to do that, that are going to see Him face to face, to give glory and honor and praise to their God. The angels did it the night Jesus was born. The men came, the wise men came and gave Him their gifts. Give glory to the Lord your God. All these verses in Psalms, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, talking about, at least written in times past, But look, if you would, then at the book of Revelation over at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse number 6. This is in time yet to come. This is in the future for where we stand right now in 2015, going into 2016. John says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him." The pronouncement of the angel flying through the sky in days yet future is the same message given to us in the Old Testament. Give glory to God. This same chapter 14, look down at verse number 9. "And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice," that's not the voice I want. I've got 14, no, that's chapter 4, verse 9, excuse me. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Here we have the scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever." Those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to God. What can we give to Jesus that we're not sharing with anybody else? Again, the gifts that we give in His name. I know the Bible says that we give to a child of water, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, it's like you've done it unto Him. But many times our gifts of charity are not just for Him, they're for us. It soothes our conscience. It makes us feel good. And can I say this? Anybody, anywhere, saved, lost, doesn't matter, can give those kind of things. Can do those kind of things, and they do. But what can you and I as a child of God give to Jesus that goes directly to Him and it's not shared with anybody else? We can give Him the glory that's due to His name. Now some might say, well, that's easy to do. It's not always easy. Because sometimes giving glory to Him means that we have to put ourselves down to give Him the honor and glory. Because to give Him the honor and glory due His name, we have to take the light off of us and shine it always on Him. Let me give you two examples. This won't be long this morning, but let me give you two examples of people that did that so you can see exactly how do we give. We know now the Bible tells us, give glory to Him. Give glory to Him. The thing you can give Him that will give Him that will please Him is to give Him glory. Well, how do we do that? Notice back in the book of Genesis chapter 41, I want to just give you two examples. Genesis chapter 41. The opportunity to give God glory is going to pop up in places that you don't suspect it or expect to see it. So knowing that, we have to be careful that we're mindful of giving Him the glory. If it's going to surprise us, if the opportunity is going to surprise us, we can't prepare for it ahead of time. It's going to have to almost be in our nature to give Him glory for us to be able to do it when the opportunity arises. Because so many times, I guarantee you, the opportunity shows up in your life as a Christian to give God glory and you miss the opportunity. One reason is not being aware of it. Number two is we're not thinking about giving God the glory. Our minds don't run in that direction automatically. Here's a fellow that had that opportunity back in Genesis chapter 41. Look down at verse 15. Here, let me catch you up with the story. This is when Joseph is in the prison. Remember, he went from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison before he gets to the palace. And right now he is in the prison because Potiphar's wife has falsely accused him of something. And so Potiphar, in his anger, had him thrown into the prison, and for 2 years he's down in the prison. After 2 years, the baker and the butler of the king get thrown in the prison. You know the story. And they have a dream, and they come to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream for them. One of them is restored to their position. The other one is hanged on a tree for his crimes. The one that was restored to the position, later on, he forgets all about Joseph, but later on Pharaoh has a dream. And this servant tells the Pharaoh, I am faulty, I failed. I know a man that can interpret your dream for you. And so Pharaoh comes to Joseph to get his dream interpreted in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now I want you to note two words at the end of that verse. Thee and thou. Thee, now that's the words, you know, the modern, oh, we don't like the thee's and thou's. Well, underline, circle those two words, thee and thou. You know what he said? I've heard it said of thee that thou canst understand the dream. You know what Pharaoh was doing? Pharaoh was giving glory to Joseph. He's giving praise and honor to Joseph. And not incorrectly. Pharaoh is saying, I have heard of you that you are able to interpret dreams. He's heaping the praise on Joseph. He's giving the glory to Joseph. Thee, thou. But notice how Joseph answers in verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. It is not in me. But God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know how Joseph gave glory to God? By taking the acclaims of men to him and turning it around and giving it to God. By taking the praise of men directed at him and turning it around and giving honor and glory to God. You know, you say, that's an easy thing to do. Well, I don't know. If you've been a young man that had been through what he'd just been through and mistreated and ill-spoken of, and now the Pharaoh of all the land is speaking favorably to you, I think most of us might be tempted to just accept the praise and accept the glory and accept the honor and say, that's right, Pharaoh, I can interpret those dreams. But Joseph didn't do that. He gave the glory to God. I think we miss opportunities in our life to give glory to God. Now, I don't think anybody here, in fact, I know nobody here has dreamed a dream that someone else could interpret for you in this day and in this age. But there are times where people compliment us or say positive things about us or about our families or about our work ethic, about something, and we miss an opportunity to say, oh, it's not in me, but it's God working through me. That's how we give glory to God. And you know what? I think, and I'm using a little imagination here, I think that puts a smile on God's face when he hears his children giving him glory. Notice, if you would, one other example over in Daniel chapter 2. And there are several. You remember when the people came to John the Baptist and he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Those are the ways in which we give glory to God. In Daniel chapter 2, we have Daniel almost in a similar situation as Joseph. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 26, we have now Nebuchadnezzar. Back in Genesis, it was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now in Daniel, it's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he has stolen away these children of Israel from their homeland and brought them into Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have all been taken from their homeland and brought in here. And under servitude in the land of Babylon, they've given positions of leadership and education. But I'm sure there's still in them a little bit of thoughtfulness that they've been taken away from their homeland, taken away from their family by this king. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in verse 26. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And here again the question, art thou able? Daniel, are you able to make known to me this dream? Can you do it? Do you have the ability? Daniel answered in verse 27. The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Oh, Daniel's setting the table here, saying, King, you're asking me if I can interpret the dream, and your wise men, your soothsayers, your astrologers, your magicians couldn't interpret the dream, and you're asking me if I can interpret it. A great opportunity for Daniel to receive to himself some praise, some glory, some honor. Maybe to tell the king, hey, king, by the way, you know, we're servants here in a foreign land. I'd love to get back home to my country and see my people and go back there. He could have bartered. He could have exchanged things with him. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and says, are you able, Daniel? Are you able? Daniel says in verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. You know what Daniel did? He took the praise that was being given to him, and instead of accepting it, he redirected it to God. He gave him the honor. He gave him the glory. He changed the direction of the praise and gave it to God. Folks, I challenge you, it doesn't matter what your occupation is, it doesn't matter what your circumstance, what your place in life. You have opportunities in your life to turn the glory and give it to God. But I would say the majority of the times we fail to recognize our potential in giving God the glory. You know the hardest thing when you go search a job, you have to write a resume? You know what the thing about a resume is? You've got to give all the glory to you. You've got to say, here's my accomplishments, here's my deeds, here's what I've done. And that's necessary in the workforce and in the workplace you're at. But the problem is that mentality carries over in our life and everything we do. We're self-promoting. We want to build ourselves up. We want to look good. And so because that being our nature, we have a difficult time understanding that we have opportunities to give glory to God. You know why you can say, praise the Lord? Because when somebody says, well, you did this, or you did that, or you gave this, or you gave that, or somebody said this about you that was complimentary or positive, you know what we all, you know what the first words we ought to say are, praise the Lord. God is good. He has blessed me. He has been good to me over the years. The songwriter wrote this. I was looking up these words, and Brother Gary came to my office this morning. Kurt LeBeau was here with us a few years ago, the blind man that played the piano. And I don't know if he wrote this song, but he sang the song, Give Him the Glory for What He's Done in Your Heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. We have opportunities to give God glory for what He's done in our lives. He has saved us. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit of promise. He has promised us a home in heaven. He's given us the ability and the privilege in this life to live, to honor and glorify Him and not ourselves. God has been so good to us. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. And if we were to count them and name them, they would be more than we could number. And yet we fail to give God the glory. Hymn number 162, I want to find it in the songbook. I didn't write the words down, but it's a song, a hymn that we sing, and it talks about this very thing. The name of the hymn is To God Be the Glory, and the first verse says, To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. The chorus says, Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. What have we given to Jesus in this holiday season? In the midst of our exchanging and receiving of gifts, again, which is not a problem, what have we designated that goes to Jesus alone? And may I say this morning, this is not something just for this one day or one season or one time of the year, but something we can give to Him all throughout the year. Because the things that He has given us throughout the year are worth giving Him the praise, the honor, and glory for each and every day of the year. May you seek opportunity in the year to come, in 2016, to find opportunity and find avenue to fulfill this obligation of giving Him glory. The Old Testament prophets told us, give Him glory. John tells us in the book of Revelation, one thing that's going to go on in the throes of heaven, giving Him glory. Why not give Him glory now? The wise men came. They gave something valuable. They gave a treasure. Most of us don't have something that can compete with the gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense. But we can still give Him a great treasure. We can give Him glory. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brother Gary's going to come and lead us, and we're going to sing that song in just a moment, page 162. But I'd like to challenge you this morning while your head's